So Luke 24 is where we left off on Wednesday night. We had just enough time to read the account of Cleopas and the other disciple and their walk to Emmaus. So let's go back and read that again and open it up to comments about the section there. So Luke 24, there verse 13, it begins, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have had with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people.'" So let's stop right there and talk about what we read here of two disciples of the Lord, and they're walking towards a village called Emmaus. And they're talking about these things that have happened over the Passover weekend. And here we are on the first day of the week still, and one comes up to them and begins talking. They don't recognize it's Jesus. And Jesus is inquiring about what had happened in Jerusalem, essentially giving them leading questions, knowing the answers to them already, since he lived the answers himself. But he wants to hear their take, their understanding of things. And so Cleopas begins to share with Jesus about these things. So this is the third appearance of Jesus. But we notice from verse 16, they don't know it yet. It says that their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And so the Lord had miraculously somehow shielded his appearance or shielded their eyes from understanding who it was that was asking these questions. So that also helps understand how Mary Magdalene at first didn't recognize Jesus when Jesus appeared to her until the time that the Lord allowed her to see him. Yes?
In Mark 16, it said Jesus did not look the same.
16, 12, and 13 is Mark's account. Mark 16 and 12 and 13. It says, "After that, he appeared in another form," that's right, "to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either." And so Mark is just the summary of Luke of what took place. And we see that the disciples will still have trouble believing even Cleopas and his friend. But here it does say that he appeared in another form to the two of them. So in some way, he was different. He was different. We also see, though, in Luke's account, Luke 24, 31, that their eyes being opened shows that also something was done with their eyes as well in terms of being restrained. Their eyes were restrained, verse 16. So it was a combination, I guess, then of both being done there. Any other comments or questions?
Mm-hmm. This was his glorified body. It was not the same, but it was glorified. And I'm thinking that's like we will be when we are resurrected. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be different. It's not going to be the same, but it's more of a heavenly body.
Right. Yes and no. It's not fully the glorified body, because later on he'll tell them, I have flesh and blood. And we know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So there is a difference. You know, it is a resurrected body. I think it's probably the best way to put it. But it is a special resurrected body. Yes. It had, yes, abilities. Mm-hmm. Good. Anybody else? Good. Okay. So here, and I mentioned on Wednesday, the Lord must have a sense of humor to say what things, you know. I mean, there could have been all sorts of other ways for him to get them to talk, but here he says, what things? And so they begin to talk about Jesus and what had taken place before. And I'd mentioned that there's times where you might hear your child explain something, and you already know the answer or how that takes place, but you want to hear them from their own perspective, their own eyes, what they have went through. So you essentially play ignorant, allow them to share what they experienced. So verse 20, he says, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." So here we see again their shortcoming of the knowledge of the Messiah was the same as it had always been. You know, they had hopes and dreams for the Messiah to be a physical king or a prince that would redeem Israel in a physical way. And even after 40 days of discussing things with the Lord, they still have these shortcomings. In Acts chapter 1, you'll see that there, as the Lord has been talking with them 40 days. Verse 6, "Therefore when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And so again, they don't understand the kingdom and its nature. And it's easy for us living 2,000 years later to understand the church that Jesus built and everything that went into that, but they're living the history at that moment. All they've known is the Old Testament and the kingdom of Israel and the Jewish nation. And so in their mind, all these things have to be connected still. And they don't realize the kingdom the Lord came to bring. Comments about that? Yes? Right. Good. Good points. Anybody else? All right. So, verse 22, it says, "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Now, our previous classes, we've gone over these instances where they had done this thing. Verse 24, "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So there we see them recounting what Peter and John had experienced. Verse 25, "He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning the things concerning himself." So he goes back to the scriptures. And I always find that intriguing that the Lord use the scriptures regarding himself. You know, he didn't just say, even though he certainly would have been in his right authority to do so, you know, you should just believe me, right? Because he's God in the flesh. But he went back to the standard, the record, and used that as a pivot point. You know, that this ought to be where your faith lies, in what God had said, because God cannot lie. And so he goes back to the scriptures to prove points about himself. So I've always been impressed by that, because if the Lord would do that, how much more so us, right? When it comes to our discussions with our friends or neighbors or others, that we say, okay, you know, thank you for your opinion, but what does the scripture say, right? Let's go back to the Bible. I know Nancy's made the comment before that, you know, when you say something like, I believe, it doesn't carry the same weight as saying, what does God say? What does the Word say? And that's true. Now, if the Lord would do that, how much more so us, is the point. You know, we should do that. He's our great example. He's shown us that whenever you try to prove something about the Lord Jesus, you go back to the scriptures to do that. Comments about that?
Verse 44 acknowledges that too.
Yes, where later on he'll do that with all of them gathered. Verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Mm-hmm. Right, so the Lord kept doing that. Yes. It's probably not too far off. You know, you think about how that's pretty much what the Lord was doing, was going back and sharing the highlights that pointed to Him. That all things written in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets concerning me were fulfilled. And so you can imagine Him stepping through what the Scripture said and how it pointed to exactly what Jesus did. So their misunderstanding about the Christ, about the Messiah, could be corrected. And so that's what we need to do whenever anyone has misunderstanding about Scripture. Go back to it so that it can be corrected.
Maybe I'm telling you about my life situation because I did not know, and I still have only a smell, but I didn't know that overall view of the
Well, I mean, that's, you have to make your own faith. You have to be willing to want to know it because you want to know it. And that I mentioned Nick Wallace before, but that was one thing that pressed me about his lesson, was that he was convinced by his arguments. These were not his father's arguments or something that he read. He knew this was the truth. And we need to develop that faith about us, that we say, I want to know this. I want to understand this. And so we then take that time to do that. Sure, right. Genesis 12. No, that's okay. That's all right. What I want to see too is that before the Lord reveals Himself to these people, He first corrects the misunderstanding about Himself. And I think there's a lesson in that. That, you know, we want people to see Jesus for who He truly is. Many people have a very skewed or distorted view of who Jesus is. But unless they can first understand the Scriptures about Jesus, they won't be able to see Him clearly for who He is. So before He reveals Himself to Clopas and the other disciple, He first goes to the Scriptures to clear that up. So we've got a lot of friends with a lot of misunderstandings about religion. We need to go to the Scriptures before they actually have a true recognition of who Jesus is. Not our feelings about the Lord, or, you know, this is how the Lord has done this for me. So many people say that. But what we have to do is go to the Scriptures to clear that up. And we'll see that that's exactly what they'll acknowledge when they finally realize who it was that was talking to them. The temple.
I've learned that this day and age, the first thing you need to ask is what edition are you getting your information from?
Yeah.
I've always found, if I'm going to have a discussion with anybody, because a lot of times we're basing our facts on two different books.
That's right.
And so you don't get anywhere like that. So
yeah.
I mean, that's in this day and age, you have to clarify that early, or you'll never get things resolved.
Right. If they have a different standard altogether,
some of the wording, some of the additions that they have. Basically.
Oh, you mean versions?
Yes.
I got you. I got you.
Whatever.
Right. Some of them are so paraphrased. That's right.
Which one are we using here?
That's right. They use the New World Translation.
What are we using here?
Right. Right. So if you turn to John 1 and they turn to John 1, it's going to say something totally different.
Two different things. So.
That's right.
And they're right and I'm right.
It's sad because they purposely have a translation that misrepresents Christ. So they can't see Him for who He is. Yeah. So sad. Good comment. Anybody else? All right, so let's look further as the Lord reveals Himself to him. In verse 28 following, it says, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent.' And He went in to stay with them." So this is interesting. The Lord, you know, indicates that He would have just kept on down the road, you know, past Emmaus. I don't know if that was a test. You know, will they invite me in to talk more? But at that point, He hadn't yet revealed Himself to them. Verse 30 says, "Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight." So as soon as they recognize who it is, He disappears. Like we mentioned, his body is able to do that. Verse 32, "And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us?'" I've always found this verse very intriguing as well. Because you hear a lot of folks today that will talk about how they felt it in their heart, right? Their heart was indicating something. And it's usually not something that's connected to Scripture. It was just an emotional moment, you know, that they had. Or something that they had experienced and they felt this burning in their heart. But when the scriptures talked about individuals having a burning in their heart or feeling something in their heart, it was connected to the scriptures. It was connected to a greater understanding of who Jesus was, not a misunderstanding. So read that again. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us? So there's a biblical illustration of emotions being intertwined with the correct understanding of the Word of God. Emotions are good, but only when they are in alignment with the Word of God. And these individuals had that, and they said, now that makes sense. That makes sense. That was Jesus. That was Jesus, and He was telling us about Himself. Now we could see Him. Miss Betty, I see you've got a comment.
Mary Magdalene, it was Jesus' voice that she recognized it was who it was. Even these two, even His voice, they did not recognize. They didn't recognize His appearance or the sound of His voice. It was like it was all hidden from them.
Until the right time, until the Lord allowed them to. Yes, yes.
I found it interesting that here Christ is invited to their house, but He is the host. He shows a great honor given to this guest because He took the bread and broke it, as opposed to the host to it. And the other thing I think is, in my own thinking, they must have seen Christ many times breaking the bread. And as He did before, you know, to the 5,000 and all those, that this must have signaled something to their mind as well, to their memory, that they could remember Christ before breaking bread. So it's interesting.
Yeah, the Lord allowed this moment to be the eye-opening moment. Yeah. Good. Anybody else? Yeah, I love these resurrection accounts because it's a triumphal moment, you know, because you're in that lowest of lowest moments where you think all your hopes are dashed. You did not really believe it was going to happen this way to the Lord, and He's gone. He's just gone. That's the new reality. And then He's there. And you realize there's nothing that can stop Him. And I'm on His side. What a magnificent moment, you know, exciting moment. And so we see that very hour, verse 33, they rose up that very hour. They were not going to delay or hesitate. They returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And so it compels us to have that same zeal as well, that when we recognize what the Lord is for us personally, you know, that, as we mentioned, developing our own faith and that we're saved by Him, you know, we want to go and tell others about Him. We want others to know about the truth. And without delay. And these individuals, they did it. We got to go. And found the 11 and those who were gathered together. And they said, verse 34, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, verse 34, I've gone back and forth about this. Who is it saying this? The Lord has risen and indeed appeared to Simon. I guess I've kind of leaned now more towards it being the disciples that are already gathered together. They're sharing with Clopas and the other disciple. But if one saw that as them actually revealing that information, then that's okay too. One way or the other, these things are being discussed about. And so at this point, it's been revealed that appearance number 4 had happened. And that is that the Lord had revealed Himself to Simon. And we don't have any record of what happened at that time or you know, what was discussed. And that would be the one I would really want to know of all of them if you think about it, because of what Peter had done to the Lord the last time he saw the Lord. And to know that all things are forgiven. You know, all things are okay between the two, and that Peter had the heart of repentance, and that there is no love lost. I mean, I don't know what was discussed, but I'd like to believe that somewhere in that is that. But the Lord has kept that private. You know, that particular appearance. And the disciples, the Clopas and the other disciples, they've learned about this. And they're sharing with what they had experienced with the Lord and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And now we connect Mark's account, right? That Mark's account says, you know, that they didn't believe it. So there you get this idea that the disciples are vacillating back and forth, you know. I don't know. I mean, there's multiple people that are now saying things. We haven't seen it. I'm not sure about it. Maybe it could be so. You know, it's that, like the author wrote in his book, it's that moment where you know, you feel like it's just too good to be true. You know, we've all had that experience. It's too good. Maybe you won something, you know. It's just too good to be true. I mean, imagine if you got a phone call and the phone call said you've been randomly selected and you've won $10 million. No strings attached. $10 million. It is yours.
Too good to be true.
Yeah. I mean, your first thought is like, okay, what's the catch, right? It's just, you know, and as you begin to, you know, go through the discussion and you realize that there's some legitimacy behind this and the people that are coming are connected to the state and to the city and the county and this is a big deal and you're realizing, this is real? I now own $10 million. I mean, don't have to work a day in my life anymore for a living. I you know, can help out the Lord's church. You know, there's so many thoughts that flood your mind. And the day before, it was not like that, right? The day before, it was just a normal day. And so this news that is just humongous has now entered into your life, and you just think, I'm in this moment. Is it or is it not? Is it? Is it not? You go back and forth. And so that's most likely how these apostles are feeling about this situation. Is it or is it not? Well, it'd be great if it is. But is it possible? Yeah. So it's not surprising for us to read that. And I've met people that wonder about that and sometimes doubt the resurrection or doubt what the Bible says about the resurrection because, you know, why couldn't the disciples just understand it? I mean, the Lord had told them about it, you know. And we forget they're real people that had real emotions and reservation, just like any one of us would. Some news that's just too great to believe, you know. Comments? Questions? Yes.
I was thinking, I mean, if we had seen someone crucified and you know, then taken down and buried, we would probably have the same ideas and thoughts. He was walking on the road with you? I mean, you know, because we had not ever seen anything like that.
Right.
Like you said they're human, so...
Mm-hmm. Yes. Anybody else? Yeah, and the way he died, it was just a gruesome death. It wasn't just a quick death. It was torturous. So, how does one get up from that? Yeah. All right. So, let's see. What have we got next on our list of accounts? Well, we'll just go on to the next one there, verse 36. This is resurrection appearance number 5 here. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you. Peace to you." So here's the fifth appearance. Now, I want to point out a few things real quick. You'll notice in verse 33, it says, "And found the 11, and those who were with him gathered together," right? All right. But we know that Thomas is missing. Thomas is missing. They're often called the 12, you know, even though necessarily there wasn't that number there. Same with the 11. Now that Judas has died, you know, they're referred to as the 11, even though not necessarily the full number were there. It was just kind of like a title, in essence, a title. Because we know Thomas is missing from the very first resurrection appearance. So verse 37, they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Again, too good to be true. This cannot be Jesus. We saw what had happened to him. So verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And so when he had showed him this, he showed him his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. So I like how the scriptures recorded while they stood in it, believe for joy. That's that. You got a phone call. You got $10 million. I just can't believe it. You know, it would change my world. It would be too good to be true, kind of a thing. Well, they couldn't believe for joy. This was above that. They, you know, their Messiah was with them again, and so to prove that it's not just a spirit that they're seeing. You know, a ghost, because obviously he had entered the house without opening the door, right? He says, "Do you have any food here?" And so that he might be able to eat with them, right? Just like you and I would eat. We're going to do after service is concluded. You know, we'll put food down the esophagus, you know, and that's what he would do. And he was raised, bodily raised from the grave. He took boiled fish and some honeycomb and ate in their presence, aid in their presence. Wow, this is a glorious moment as they are recognizing that the Lord is before them. Now, Mark's account, Mark 16, verse 14, so right after Clopas and the other disciple had come to them, Mark 16, 14 says, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." So the Lord had a reason for appearing to others before he appeared to the apostles. And we discussed that in a previous class before. But he wanted them to be able to receive the testimony of credible witnesses. Okay? Because in the end, that's exactly what they're going to have to expect from other people. Right? That they're going to have to believe that the apostles were eyewitnesses to these very things. And so he was saddened and rebuked them for their hardness of believing credible witnesses. People that they know they could trust. People that they know that they had been with. And they still didn't even receive their testimony. And so the Lord knows there's a transition that's going to be taking place where not everybody's going to be able to see him. You know, they're going to have to believe the truth from credible witnesses. And we're in that stage today. We are. And John will talk about that as well. Any other thoughts so far? Okay, so what we need to do is back up just a little bit to Matthew. This may have been shared a little bit out of order. I don't know exactly when this happens, but somewhere in this time, this day, on the other end of town, there's some others that are quickly trying to put the pieces of the story together and to frame it in a different way. And that is, of course, the soldiers and the Jews. So Matthew 28, verse 11, says, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and make you secure.'" So here we see the guards you know, have to, you know, they ran for the hills when they saw the angel and had fainted and they came to themselves. They were getting out of that situation. And so they talked to the Jews, those that had put them there as a watch. And they said, okay, we've got to figure out a way around this. Have you ever wondered why they just didn't say, well, this is the truth. Why fight against it anymore?
Save face.
That's right. You know, this really happened? Well, we can't deny him anymore. We killed him, and yet this is still happening.
I think they probably would have been in trouble with Pilate,
perhaps. Maybe. You know, I mean, it would forever change everything for them, wouldn't it? Yes.
Plus, isn't it a little easier to believe at this point that someone stole while they slept than it is to explain that this is a miraculous event? I mean, they're already in trouble. They already know they're in trouble because they failed at their job. But now they're going to have to explain to everybody that this miraculous thing happened.
Right. And to tell them that the disciples stole, you know, so they know. They know they're making a lie. They're making a lie. They'd wondered if it happened. Right. Which is evidence that it didn't happen, because that's why they put the guard there to begin with. Who's to believe that these fishermen are going to out-soldier the guards that are trained in this? So they just made themselves even harder to believe.
Even soldiers sleeping on duty would have been executed. And the fact that they had to be paid or bribed to lie, it shows their hardness of heart is beyond remedy. In other words, they hated the Lord so much they were able to. I mean, how could you justify that? There's no justification. They love the position more. Other,
you know,
the honors of the people more than they did the Lord, God.
Right.
There's no
remedy. That's right. You know, and like I was saying, they actually made the situation worse by putting the guards there. They would have had a better case to say that the disciples stole it if there was no guards there. But now that they were there, it's made it even harder to believe. You know, but now they're going to have to try and convince people that these guards were not good guards, and that they would also perpetuate the lie themselves. But like you said, that would run into problems, because they could lose their life if they fell asleep on the duty, on the job. And so that's why this verse 14 is important. And if it comes to the governor's ears, that's Pilate's ears, we'll appease him and make you secure. So we will take care, we will make sure that you're safe. We will, you know, put you into witness protection program. We will hide you away. You know, you will be provided for. We will do what it takes if this comes to Pilate's ears about your, you know, neglect of duty. Yeah, a bribe.
Yeah.
Sure, yeah. They just had to make sure they were safe. And this is important that this verse is in here, because if it wasn't there, then someone might say, well, this is just, you know, made up. Of course they wouldn't do that. They would lose their lives if they would do something like that. This story doesn't sound credible. But, and if you're writing a made up story, you're not going to put that detail in there. But if it's a true story, then this is how they got the guards to not worry about perpetuating this lie. And so we see that it was effective in the sense that verse 15 says they took money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Yes, Miss Nancy.
I'm sorry. And it still is until this day.
Isn't it? Sure. That's right. That's right. Because they don't want to believe that a body could rise from the dead. But we have no body. We have no bones. We have no... It's not there. The tomb is empty. It's empty. I read somewhere, too, that some historical writing, and so you take it for what it's worth, that they said the Jews that were behind this also paid various other messengers to take the story and to go throughout the empire to spread the story so that this narrative gets told and retold. And so they historically, they say there's some evidence that that is what took place. It would be commonly reported to this day, all the disciples, you know, they stole the body. Any other comments? All right. We're at a good stopping point. What we're going to see next is John, back to John's account where Jesus appears this time a week later with Thomas there. So we'll pick up there, Lord willing, on Wednesday. We are getting closer and closer to being done. The next class will be on Acts. I'll be teaching that class. And I've got workbooks for that as well. So if you'd like to have yours a little early, just let me know. I'll get it to you.